Good morning.
Morning.
Man, I hope that you guys, how many of you guys got the flu this week or last week? Within a week. That's it? Just like three of us?
10 years.
Yeah, I hadn't had the flu in like a long, I don't know. I had gotten sick a couple weeks ago, but man, this thing has just been gnarly. So I'm loving you guys. I want you guys to know I love you, and I want to love you from afar. Do you appreciate that?
Yes.
Good, good. Because nothing's worse than somebody getting up in your face and loving you, and then after they leave you, they're like, oh, by the way, I got the flu. So, hey, I love you guys, and I just don't want to be contagious. This thing has been gnarly for 3 days. For 3 days, I've lost my smell and my taste. Have you guys ever had such messed up sinuses that you couldn't taste anything or smell anything for like days? For days. It's been three days. And when it started, I told Vicky, I said, you know what? I can't taste nothing. And she thought I was lying. She goes, I don't believe it. And I said, no, I'm serious. I can't taste nothing. She goes, I'm going to go in the kitchen. I'm going to go grab a handful of hot red peppers and I want you to eat them. And I'm like, okay, go for it. I'm not even playing. Do it. So she goes and she grabs these red hot peppers out of the kitchen and she brings them in. She puts them in my hand. She goes, go ahead. Let me see. Let me see that you can't taste nothing. And I did. I threw all those hot peppers in my mouth and I started chewing them up. And I'm going to tell you something. I found out something interesting because I'm going to tell you something interesting about hot peppers. Even though you can't taste them, you can definitely feel them because there's some acid in those things. And I told her, I can't taste it, but these things are just burning my mouth up. And anyways, I'm finally starting to get better. Thank you guys for your prayers. This morning, I was able to taste my gum a little bit. And it makes you appreciate what we take for granted. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Taste and smell. You guys walk out here, you know, you smell coffee, you taste coffee, you just say, hey, it's coffee. I'm going to tell you something. It's, you know, smell and taste is such a blessing. And we don't want to take this stuff for granted. You know, sometimes we go through things in our body. We got situations that we deal with. And it happens to us all. Just because you're Christian doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. And just because you're Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some difficult situations. Amen?
Amen.
And when we read Philippians, Paul's as Christian as the day is long. And he's in a position where he's going through something too right now. He's in jail for the gospel. When you guys read, now if you ever want to learn about how Paul ended up in prison and why he ended up writing Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, the prison epistles, go back to Acts chapter 21 through 28, and you're going to see when he got arrested and then how he ended up in Rome. He got shipwrecked and beat up and in prison and all this other stuff, forgot about in jail for 2 years, and then he ends up in Rome, and while he's in Rome, he's writing these prison epistles, these prison letters. And last week, I loved the way that he started out Philippians, don't you, when he said, he who begun a good work will what? Man, were some of you guys here last week? He who begun a good work in you will what? Complete it. That's it. He's going to complete it. And I love the way that that starts out because that tells me that I can take a break on trying to complete it my own self. You know, I think Christians put more on them than God does. But you know who's responsible for your growth? God is. God's working it all out. He's fixing it. He's doing stuff. He's equipping you, sanctifying you. He justifies you. He's going to get you to where you got to be if you're not where you got to be yet. And that's all of us. Ain't nobody's here where we need to be yet. But that's good news because like we said before, if we're not dead, God's not done. That's right. So that made me encouraged because last week when I showed up, we still have the Christmas tree out in the did you see the Christmas tree out in the coffee area? And I saw that last week, church, and then we had hope and joy and all this Christmas stuff up here. And I'm like, man, this is like the third week of January. We still got all this Christmas stuff up. I said, God, we're never going to get it right. We're so far behind. And he said, you know what? Why don't you just shut up and chill out? Just chill out. If that Christmas tree's in there in July, then you got a problem. But as long as we're moving in the right direction, you guys give us some grace, right? I mean, if we've got the Christmas tree up a little bit longer, then so what? Vicky's still trying to get the Google machine to play Christmas music at home, and it won't play it. She's like, Google, play Christmas, and it's like, it's over. So anyway, Philippians chapter 1. Do you guys got your Bibles? Let's head on over to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into the Word. Father, we love you. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you've given health to our bodies. God, we don't want to take the little things for granted. Oh Lord, you've blessed us so much just by giving us feet to walk in here today. There's people who can't even get themselves dressed. And God, you gave us strength through our body to where we could get up and clothe ourselves, feed ourselves, and get ourselves here to church. And we want to thank you for that today. Thank you, Jesus. You're good. We love you, Lord. Open our hearts and our ears and speak to us in your name, Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. I'll give you guys a minute to head on over there. We're also going to be putting it up on the screen, but you guys know I think that's cheating, but I'm always down to help out. So if you got your Bible, start bringing them to church, or your iPhone machine, whatever you got, bring it. Paul in verse 12, now that we're going to finish out this chapter, he starts by explaining his present condition in his jail cell or in his arrest and the situation that's going on, because back in the day, you know, they didn't Skype and they didn't have Facebook. So he's trying to say, hey, listen, this is what's going on with me, and this is how things are going for me while I am in here, because they love Paul and they're probably wondering, how you doing? And they're definitely not expecting, I mean, if they were expecting Paul to be saying, get me out of here, get a hold of my lawyer, call somebody for me, I didn't do it, I'm getting set up. That's not what they're getting from Paul. He's not looking to get out. He's looking for people to get saved. And he's willing to do that anywhere and everywhere. And so in verse 12, he gives them a little heads up of his situation. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren of the Lord have become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak out without fear. So Paul, when he starts this letter and he's telling them, look, things have actually, I highlighted that word. If you've got your Bible or your app open, and you can highlight the word actually. Do you have actually there? Highlight that, because that's a cool word. And the reason why it's so cool is because it means surprisingly enough, or the way that this has turned out is different than. When it says actually, what Paul is saying is, if you were to look at my present situation and condition, actually, what I'm going through is better than I could have ever thought of going through it. Man, is God good like that, where you think you're going to be going through a horrible situation, and then what happens when you get there is it's actually better than what you thought it was going to be when you got there? Paul said, actually, this is going pretty good. He's witnessing to a bunch of people there that are next to him. And it's the Praetorian Guards. I don't want to, you know, when I teach you guys, I don't want to get you all bogged down with history, because I know sometimes how many of you guys like that stuff, by the way? A few of you. Okay, that's good. That's good. I kind of like it too, but sometimes it can get too deep and I got to move on. But the Praetorian Guard, these are soldiers guarding Paul, and there's 10,000 of these guys hand-picked by Nero Caesar himself. Now, they're not all guarding Paul, but there's about 3,000 in Rome and 7,000 spread out throughout the world. And these guys are like Secret Service agents that had like prestige. Clint Eastwood, he played a secret servant guy to the president. And these guys are kind of like rock stars. They make a lot of money. After they get out of service, they've got all these benefits, and they guard the Caesar and all these other places and all these things. And they're big time people. And so Paul was preaching to all these guys while they were chained up to him, once a different soldier every 4 hours, just rotating. And Paul's like, listen, when I said highlight that word actually, he's saying, look, actually, this is not that big of a deal after all. Because I know this looks like a bad situation, but I'm able to preach the good news in it. Let me tell you guys something. Bad situations are a perfect place to bring the good news. When we're in difficult spots and places in our life, that's the best time to share the gospel, is when you're going through something your own self. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's not only going to strengthen your faith in your fight, but it's going to strengthen somebody else's faith in theirs. When they see what you're going through, when they see what's happening with you, and you start preaching the gospel, and not everything has worked out in your situation yet, but yet you go out and you tell people about Jesus. Paul was like, listen, I'm in prison, but let me tell you about some peace. I'm bound up, but I'm free as a bird. I'm facing death, but I'm saved by Christ. That's the kind of people you want to hang out with. You want to hang out with somebody like Paul. Because what he was doing, he sees every opportunity. And we've got good opportunities and bad situations to bring the good news. Sometimes people tell me, Jason, I can't tell people about the Lord because, you know, I got some own stuff in my own life that I got to work out. Hey, use, you know what? God will use that stuff in your life. And it'll preach to people if you let it. Paul's got a great perspective in a tough place. And did you guys know that if you keep a good perspective in a right and a wrong in a tough place, that God will use that? He will use that like nothing other. You'll see God working in and out of you like you've never seen Him before. If you keep your mind right in wrong places. Paul's got joy and he's in jail. He's still filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got a right perspective. He knows God's going to take care of him. He knows God's going to provide for him. He knows that everything that he goes through, God is not going to waste it. That's something else somebody needs to know today. Because there's somebody here today, and I believe this, that you're going through a very difficult time. And it's easy for you, and I'll bet you have conversations that you say, I don't know why this is happening. This is no good. This isn't for nothing. But God wants to say, if you keep a right perspective in this tough place, nothing is wasted. I'm going to use it for His glory and our good. That's what the Word tells us, and we can trust it and believe it. And so Paul's got a right perspective in a tough place. People are getting saved. He's preaching the gospel. Yet Paul's still under attack, and it's not just from his circumstances. It's actually from other Christians. Man, Christianity, we're the best dysfunctional family going, amen? You remember when you hear people saying, oh, I don't want to go to church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And we tell them there's always room for one more. Yeah, we're dysfunctional. But we're saved. And we're a family. And God's going to keep us together. And so what Paul's dealing with here is a dysfunctional family. He's got other Christians now. Not just the circumstances coming against him, but other believers. This is what he says in verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So Paul, he's bound up and he says, they're seeking to add affliction to my chains. And the word affliction in Greek, and I don't know Greek, so I'm not even going to tell you, but I do know what the definition of what it was that Paul was talking about. And it was pressure. Pressure. They're seeking to add pressure to everything I got going on. Like if this wasn't bad enough to where I'm bound up, I've got this bunk trial, don't know how everything's going to turn out. Then I've got these people trying to add pressure to my pressure. Do you guys know anybody that's got like a spiritual gift that when you're going through something tough, they got a way to just make it tougher? Some of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You're probably that person. they got this thing about them, and it's like you're going through something, and they've got this way about them to where they can just pile it on and on and on. And you're like, good Lord, I got my own stuff going on, and here all this stuff going over here to where they're just adding pressure. They're adding, trying to add afflictions to my chains. And the question would be like, well, why would they want to do that to Paul anyway? I mean, Paul's pretty cool. We all like Paul, right? I mean, you got to be messed up if you got something wrong with Paul. But here's the deal. These guys were jealous. This is the whole, you see, in Christianity, there's a competition. Did you know that amongst pastors? I'll tell you, there is. Everybody's looking at South Beach. Everybody's looking at the NAS. Everybody, I'll bring it straight up. I don't even care because we're like a family. We're small and it doesn't matter to us. We're kind of out of it. But there is Christian competition. You better believe it. And everybody's looking at everybody on who's growing where and who's doing what and who's saying this and who's saying that and what's happening over there and what's happening over here and all this stuff. And so when Paul was in prison, there was this Christian competition where these guys were like, man, Paul's a joke. That guy, he's like a Danny DeVito. He was like a small, fat, not very handsome. He was hard on the eyes. But man, he had a spirit in him that people would touch his snot rag and they would get healed. He was tough like that. And so the problem was is that these other pastors were looking at him and they're like, they're jealous of his ministry, they're jealous of his power, they're jealous of his relationship with Christ and all that he's doing. And so what they were doing is they were bad-mouthing Paul, talking about him and making things difficult for him while he was in jail. See, these pastors were self-seeking for their ambition, their self-image. So today they would have been the pastors who are taking the selfies for Facebook every time they're praying with somebody, or they're helping at the hospital, or hey, did you get that picture when I was over there on the corner with that one guy? Post that up there, post that up there, post that up there. That's what these guys were doing. Get the picture. So they were willing to serve as long as they were seen. And by the way, I just want to take a moment and thank all the people that serve here that we never see. In fact, let's give them praise right now. You guys, let me tell you guys something. Let me tell you guys something about this team that's here. The people that do the most around here, you don't ever see them. In fact, you probably don't even know who they are. But Jesus and them hold this church together. And they're never up front. They're never seeking to be seen. They're always looking to serve. They're always in the background. And these are the people that, it's kind of like, you know, sometimes people want to be up front. You know, as a pastor and you start a church and you do worship teams, you get people over the years and they're like, hey, I want to be up. I want to sing. I want to do all this stuff, right? And then they're here today, they're gone tomorrow, if they're not up front or whatever. But we've got people here that I'm telling you, man, they serve so much and you never see them. Important to the church. You don't always need to be seen when you serve. The most important parts of your body are inside and you can't see them. Did you know it? You can't see your heart. You can't see your lungs. But if you don't have those things, guess what? Everything's going to fall apart. And I thank God for the people here that serve without being seen. And so Paul's like, listen, they're looking for selfish ambition. They want to get noticed. And the difference between the two is, if you want to know the difference between, and ambition's not bad, is it? I mean, I think we all need to have ambition. Ambition's a good thing unless you're trying to one-up on everybody. And that's a problem. But if we're trying to serve the Lord and be better today than we were yesterday, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's a goal. We want to have ambition. The problem is when we're self-seeking. And the difference is when we're looking for an image before people instead of getting our image and our identity before God. Now, that's a big problem because there's somebody here today who cares more about what other people think about them than what God does. And the important thing is at the end of the day, we want to be like Paul. You should have a goal, and I should have a goal. At the end of the day, I say, hey, God, I don't know what everybody thinks about me today, but what do you think about me today? because you're going to have people that are with you 1 minute and against you the next. You're going to have people who are your friends 1 minute and jealous and talking trash about you the next. You're going to have family members. You're going to have these people in your life that you try to help out, and then they turn around and say, "I hate you, you're evil, get out of my life." And you're like, "Man, I'm just trying to do everything that I can. But at the end of the day, God, am I okay with you? Whether they call me evil, whether they're jealous of what's going on or what they're talking about me or saying about my past or whatever they're bringing up, at the end of the day, we need to be like Paul and say, hey, I don't care. I just want to make sure that me and you are right, Lord." And if we walk like that, God will bless it. That's what Paul said. He's just like, hey, listen, I don't even care. How humiliating. Paul is like the most humble guy in the world. Here they're talking trash and he goes, I don't even care unless the gospel is preached. That blew my mind. Because they're not teaching aberrant theologies. I would have thought Paul would have, you know, that would have been the case. That's why Paul, I would have said, oh, because they're teaching all this crazy stuff in these churches. Paul says, no. They're teaching the Word. These guys are teaching the Word. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, that pastor teaches the Word? But then there's like something there. I can't put my finger on it. It's the Word, but something else is going on. It's motives. It wasn't the content Paul was concerned about. It was the motives behind why they were preaching the Word. And so when these guys are getting up in Paul's face, and he's just like, you know what, forget it. I don't care. If these guys want to be plastered on the cereal box all over Fred Meyer, then so be it, if it motivates them to preach the Word. That's a humble spirit. How many of you guys want to have a spirit like that? That no matter how bad, I do too, I'm not saying I have it or I'm even close to it. But that's something I strive for, that somebody could talk anything about me, but at the end of the day, I'm like, it's okay as long as Christ is glorified and I'm good with you, Lord. If I can wake up every day like that, then we're doing pretty good. And so Paul, he doesn't bash them. He doesn't talk trash about them. He has a spirit of, I'm going to let God deal with them. That's how he handles them. How do you handle people that offend you? Do you get them? Or do you say, I'm going to let you get them, God? And by the way, when you pray to God and you're like, God, you get them. You sick them. You know what God's going to do to them? He's going to do the same old thing he did to you and give them grace too. That's what he's going to do. Oh, go get them. Okay, I'm going to give them grace. What? No, like give them the flu or something. Like get them. Man, I'm so thankful that God gave me grace. And we got to exercise grace. You don't want to be that servant that owed all that money. And then the king forgave it and he goes out and he strangles somebody that owes him 50 cents. That's the same exact way the situation is when God has given you grace and given me grace, and we hold grudges and we fight against other people in our life. God will give them grace. God, so Paul's just like, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and let God deal with them. And instead of getting resentful, he rejoices. Look at this. And it's right when he starts rejoicing that he starts getting excited. You know, when you start rejoicing, even if you got to make yourself do it, this is what's going to happen. You're going to end up starting to get excited. God's going to fill you up. This is what Paul, in verse 19, he says, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed with all boldness. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or or by death." Now, the thing that got Paul so excited, and he knew that things were going to work out, is because while he's sitting there, and I'm always reminded of this because I'm a control freak. I don't know how many of you guys are, but I am. And so in my life, when things are messed up, the number one thing I want to do is fix it. And that includes if I get sick, man, I'm online checking out WebMD, finding out you're dead in a week. You know, it's like you got every disease imaginable, whatever. You're just trying to fix it. Like, I don't want to be out of control. And even when I get sick, I feel like that's a control issue. But did you guys know there's just some things you can't control? You just cannot control everything. And Paul starts getting excited. You know, this has happened to him. He can't control it. And he's just like, man, God has got this. When Esther, she's like 2 years old, my grandbaby comes in. And you guys know when they come over, they go into the kitchen and they go for the food. And I asked Esther, she's 2 years old. I said, do you want some brownies? Because I feed them all the junk they don't get at home. And so she says, yeah. And I said, okay, I'm going to go get it for you. And this little 2-year-old girl looks up at me and she goes, Papa, I got you. She goes, I got you. And I looked at her and I said, what? Because, you know, we say that. We say that. I got you, man. I got you. And she goes, I said, what did you say? She goes, I got you, Papa. I said, you got me? She goes, yeah, I got you. I'm like, okay. And it kind of made me laugh, and it started making me think about how I look at my situations when I tell God, I got this. I got this. And I picture the Lord looking at me saying, you got this? You got this? I got you. You don't got this. And sometimes we can get mixed up on who's got who. And Paul's like, hey, I'm getting excited. I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Why? Because the people were praying for Paul. They were praying for Paul. I know they were praying, hey, God, strengthen him in that ugly place. Hey, God, give him hope in that ugly place. Hey, God, deliver him out of that ugly, nasty place and get him freed up. Did you know that there's power in prayer? Prayer is powerful, and you don't even have to do it right. It's in who you're praying to, not how you're praying to him. Did you know it? I got to share that. Can I share you guys a story really quick? Hang in there with me. This is going to blow your mind. My family knows this story, but I'm going to tell you a true story about prayer, and you'll never forget it. A few years ago, I had a friend come up. I call him a friend. He's really a family member in a way. And he's probably about 80 years old now. And he looks like Sammy Davis Jr. How many of you guys remember Sammy Davis Jr.? The Star of David, the gold necklace, the ring on the fingers and all of that. You know, the Rat Pack and all these guys. Well, he looks just like that. He's from Las Vegas. And he represents Vegas. Anyways, he came up to visit us and it had been raining. It was in the winter. And he showed up and it was raining. And he goes, Jason, and he's super, I don't know how to explain this guy. He acts like he's super spiritual, but he doesn't know anything about God or Jesus or church. He doesn't go to church. He's just like, I don't know, maybe when he's gambling, it's like, help me, Lord. I don't know. That's like his connection with God. And that's it. So he knew I love the Lord and stuff, and he came up to see us and he goes, Jason, I'm going to pray right now that tomorrow it's going to be beautiful out here. And I said, man, it's been raining for like 2 weeks, but go ahead. And he goes, Father, I pray now that I am here in Oregon, and he's doing this, that now you shut up the heavens. And you know what? The next day it was great. And I told him, he goes, see, Jason, see, you just, oh, and he's telling me, oh, ye of little faith. And I said, man, you know what they say about our place? If you don't like the weather, wait a minute. It's nice like that here sometimes. So I said, let's go crabbing next week. So I drove him up to Port Orford. And we all know that's where the best crabbing is because that sticks out the farthest west along our coast. So we go up there and we got our turkey legs and we load up the crab rings and we go out to Port Orford and I'm about ready to throw it out in the water. And he goes, whoa, 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 wait a second. He goes, stop. Let's pray over this before we, and this guy doesn't ever pray. Now he knows I go to church and so he's just trying to do, I don't know what he's doing. So he's like, let's just pray over this. And he starts throwing out these and thous and, oh heavenly thou father of old, creator of all that is here, blesses this net full of crabbeth. And I'm looking, I'm like, are you done? And he's like, amen. So we throw it out And you know what? We reel them in and we're maxing out. All these huge keepers, just these bucks, huge overflowing. And I'm pulling it up. I'm like, man, I can hardly pull this thing up. And he looks at me and goes, see? See? You're not getting the connection. I said, man, the reason why I brought you here is because I know there's crab here. This ain't got nothing to do with this crazy prayer stuff with you. This ain't that. So we throw back out. We used up our last bait. And we're walking back to the bathroom. And I've rationalized everything. I've rationalized the weather. I picked the place for crabbing, you know. And so now we're out of bait. And we're walking back and it's raining. And he goes, man, it's just too bad that we're out of bait. I wish we could hang out here a little bit longer and keep doing this. And I said, I know, but there's just nothing. I mean, it was like a Sunday afternoon. Nobody's there in Port Orford anyway, if you've ever been there. And as we're walking to the bathroom, he goes like, he stops me, hits me in the chest. Stop. We need to pray that God's going to deliver us bait. I was like, come on, man. I'm tired with all this crazy stuff. Man, it's the weather and it's the crab, and now you're saying you want to pray for bait? And so he goes, shut up. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that you deliver us a turkey leg. And honest to God, when he said amen, there was two seagulls above of us, and you know what they had in their mouth that they were fighting over? A turkey leg, and it dropped right in front of us. I know you're looking at me, you're like, no. Yes. Yes! There was two seagulls that were fighting over a turkey leg, and they dropped it right in front of us, like the thigh was connected to it. The leg. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I was like, I don't know what to say, man. I don't know what to say. Like, maybe, you know, maybe God's listening to you. I don't know. But I'll never forget the power of prayer, even when it wasn't even done right. What are you going to do when that happens? I said, hey, okay, man. I'm just going to chalk it up as answered prayer. Listen, there's power in prayer. Especially when we're praying for other people on their behalf, like these Philippians were doing for Paul. If you think that somebody is out of reach for God to get to them, you're out of reach with reality about God. There is a power that can break through any jail cell. There may be somebody in your life right now that you've literally, in your life, you know somebody, you love them, and they're locked up right now. I want to tell you something. They're not out of God's reach, and power is prayerful. And even though they're there and you're here, you keep praying over them because God can get through to where nobody can get through. And so these people were praying for Paul's deliverance. And by the way, just so you guys know, because you're into this, he did end up getting released some time later, and he did go and see the Philippians. So they're praying for Paul, and he starts getting excited about it. And he prays for, they pray for him. He gets out of jail. And then look in verse 20. I love this, what Paul said about this. He expected answers to prayer, but not just the answer to prayer, but also that God would be magnified in his life. He said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, as now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death. So when Paul, he says, this is my main goal. Whatever happens, I just want Christ to be, I want him to be big in me. I want him to be magnified. Now, how are you going to magnify God? I mean, he's pretty big, right? Yes. That's the Christian answer. Yeah, God's pretty big. How are you going to magnify him? Well, see, here's the thing about it. It's kind of like, I think about the stars a little bit. And you know, the stars are big, but they're so far away. But when you get a telescope, you can check out a star and it brings that image closer and it puffs it up. You know what I'm saying? It like magnifies it. It makes it bigger. And for the unbelievers around our lives, Jesus is a small God. You know that, right? I mean, I just don't... He's a small God in their eyes. He's tiny. In fact, he's pretty much not even useful. And so when Paul says, I want to magnify Christ in my life, the way that Christ is magnified in Paul's life and the way that he's going to be magnified in your life is not through your blessings, but through your burdens. Because some people think, well, when people see how blessed my company is, when people see how blessed my kids are, when people see how blessed my marriage is, the money I make, all this stuff, then they're going to see Christ and they're going to be like, man, that makes much of God. But here's the thing about it. Man, there's atheists that have better families than we got. They make more money than we got. They're in better health than we are. There's Muslims. There's people out there that are wrapped up in all kinds of crazy stuff. And guess what? They're doing much better than you and I. So if doing well magnifies Christ in our lives, then that doesn't work very well. But what does magnify God in your life is when you're not doing well, but yet you're still doing well. That's what Paul's saying. He says, look, it's through my burdens. I want people to see Christ big in me. And people are watching you. Did you know that? What's that old saying? They may not never read a book, but they'll read your life. And it's when we're going through difficult situations that people say, man, look at what you're going through. And yet you can still walk in here without breaking down. Yes, because that's Christ. And that's what magnifies Jesus is our burdens, not our blessings. And so Paul's like, man, I'm just praying. This is my goal, is that Christ would be magnified in my life. Now, look, if you just want to know what the, if you ever want to measure your spiritual maturity, you need to ask yourself this question. At what point does my joy break down when my joy breaks down? Now, if you ask that question, we're talking about spiritual maturity, Christ being magnified in your life. If you can have your joy stripped when you go broke, well, that's your level of spiritual maturity. If you get sick and you're ran down in your body and you're just treating everybody like, you know, nasty because you're feeling nasty, well, that's your spiritual level of maturity. If it's a money issue, a health issue, a relational issue, what, you got broke up with again? And your whole life is breaking apart, that's your level of joy. And Paul's sitting there and he's like, man, I don't care if I die. Whatever happens, that Christ is glorified in my life. That's the levels he's at. That's the level I want to be, to where anything can be taken and stripped, and yet we're still filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, listen, that's available. It's there. But we want to be putting Christ first and to glorify him in everything. And so now, as we close this out, Paul shows us just how sold out he actually is. This is why I love Paul. This verse right here, this really sums up all of Paul's life. In verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I can't tell." Man, I'm so mixed up right now. I don't know what to do. And it's not that he's suicidal. He's saved. And that's the issue. It's not like, man, I just want to die. But it is. He's like, I'm good either way. I don't care. You know, if people, hypochondriacs and people that are freaking out about their life and all this stuff, Paul's like, listen, I'm trying to tell you guys right now, there's so much more than this. And he's like, I don't know which way to go on this. It could go either way. And like I told you guys last week, this is why they couldn't shut this guy up. Shut up or we're going to kill you. And he's like, okay, cool. He's like, I don't know which one to choose anyway. He goes, but I have a feeling that I'm going to stay around. It's going to be for your progress and for your joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may abound more and more in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I'll hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and of one mind, striving together of the faith of the gospel. I want to hear your affairs, that you're doing good. And nothing pleases me as a pastor more that when I'm out Fred Meyer, Walmart, wherever, and I run into some of your employers or past bosses or something like that, and all they do is say how good you are, how honest you are, how you show up on time. I'm like, yeah, that's cool. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to hear that you guys are the best kids in class. I want to hear that you guys have the best marriage. I want to hear that you guys are, I want to hear that your affairs are doing good. And he says that, verse 29, for you too, it's also been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conduct which you saw in me, now here is in me. Worship team, come on up. We'll close this out this morning. I love that verse where Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because when we talk to a lot of people today, they say, for me to live is to build up my bank account, and then when I die, let my kids deal with it. Or for me to live is to become famous and leave my mark when I die. Or for me to live is for just pleasure and to make whatever makes me happy, and to die is nothing. It's just nothing. And Paul's like, no. He's like, here's the key to joy. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so as we close this out, I want to ask you guys, what are you guys living for today? Think about this when you leave. What are you living for today? Are you working hard for the next 5 years that they'll be comfortable? Are you living for the next relationship? Are you living for the things of this place? Listen, it's all going to go. It's so temporary, isn't it? When we get sick, when we get into tough situations, we really realize just how fragile everything is. And it can weigh us down and tear us up. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you the secret to joy. Live for Christ. By having a right perspective in some messed up places. By looking to magnify Christ in your life. You have an amazing opportunity to do that in your burdens, not your blessings. And to think more about what Christ thinks about you at the end of the day than anybody else. That's living for Christ. So will you guys stand with me as we close out? We're going to worship the Lord with a few songs, but maybe there's somebody here today and you've been living for something other than the Lord. This is your opportunity to turn it around and say, hey, you know what? When I walk out these doors, for me to live is going to be Christ. And in that is where we're going to have joy. That's where God's going to work in our lives. You want God to change your life, so do I. This is where it happens. To live is Christ. And to die is even better. It only gets better from here. Father, we love you. And Lord, we've all put things before you. But this is our wake-up call, Father, to give our life in holy surrender to you, Jesus. And to say, God, we're going to live for you. We'll have a right perspective in some tough places, God. Being a witness to you, Lord, by your grace and your mercy. Father, we all have a good news to preach in bad places. If you've cleansed us, if you've forgiven us, if you've saved us, God, we've got a good message. And so I pray now that for the one that may have come in here and they've been putting everything in their life ahead of you. Everything has taken priority. But then there is Jesus. I pray now today that they go out of here. Now there's Jesus. And there's everything else. God, that we may live for you entirely. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give